John chapter 11 this morning. On April 8th, we're going to continue our series Following Jesus during that first year of his ministry. But for the next 2 weeks, we're going to embrace everything that is special and amazing about the Easter season with a series I've entitled, He Still Moves Stones. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to examine some stones that moved and see how these stones can change our lives forever. So what's so special about Easter and a stone that moved? Well, before we can get there to that stone, we first have to examine one that moved about 4 months prior to that. And the stone that we're going to look at today is found in the town of Bethany. It's a small town, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, on or next to the Mount of Olives. And the account begins for us in John chapter 11. So let's look at that together. John chapter 11, beginning with verse number 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, I would be willing to bet that you would love this family. If Jesus and his disciples used their home as their base of operations when they would reach out and minister in and among Jerusalem, there had to have been something special about this family, something that he just loved being there, loved spending time with, and just loved being around. And this was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I mean, even if we just look at Martha, if Martha went to our church, she'd be leading the charge downstairs next week, serving breakfast to everyone after the sunrise service. That's just who she was. And that doesn't even bring up Mary and Lazarus. And both of them, too, when you add them all together, added up to a family that Jesus said he loved and cared for. But a problem, though, sprung up. It sprung its ugly head in the middle of this family that Jesus loved and cared for. Lazarus, all of a sudden, was sick. So they sent a note to Jesus because they knew if Jesus could just come down to where their house was, if Jesus could just come and touch Lazarus, they knew that Lazarus would be okay. This sickness wouldn't lead to death if they could just reach Jesus. So they sent Jesus an SOS message, and look what happens when that news reaches Jesus in verse number 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Sickness for God's glory. That we can kind of wrap our arms around and grasp. That something good, some type of good was going to come from what Lazarus was going through. That part we understand. But we really got to wrestle with what verse 5 and 6 have for us. In verses 5 and 6, it tells us that he loved them and stayed where he was 2 more days. Is there anyone else who thinks this is an oxymoron, isn't it? That he loved them and he stayed. This is the part where we think his love for them should have turned into action, right? He should have turned to his disciples and in good King James said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, get moving," right? Because we've got to go. But that's not what he said. His love brought about him staying there 2 more days. His love brought about no action. And for us to really grasp and wrestle with this, there's 3 things going on that we need to understand and make sure that we're aware of. So let's jump right in and look at these 3 things. The first one is love, sickness, and death. Now we have to understand this, that because of God's love for his children, for those of us who've called on his name, those of us who've put our hearts in his hands, that when we are sick, that sickness will never result in death as the final outcome for us. Remember, death ultimately is going to be destroyed by the resurrection. And the truth of the matter is from Jesus' lips is that those who believe in him will never die. So it's kind of simple for us to try to wrestle with here. So we do die, but we don't die. And both of those things are true. We die, but we don't die. Amen. And all of that's because of the love God has for us. We will never die. We live on with him forever. And that is an amazing thing that we get as part of us having a relationship with him. When we put our hand in his, we live with him forever. Though we might get sick, though that sickness may claim our lives continue and they keep going. And we really don't die. There's another part of this that we've got to look at and wrestle with to understand. Love and still experiencing sorrow, sickness, and death. If God really loves us, why would he let us suffer? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever been there experiencing that? Chances are most of us have. Chances are this room is filled with people who have gone through some of the hardest circumstances and situations, all while giving our hearts to and serving and loving a God of eternity who looks down at us and says, I love you. But yet all of us have experienced hardships. Most of us have experienced death and sorrow. And if God really does love us, how could he let broken bridges collapse? Our mailbox bombs explode? Or if he really loves us, how could he let someone enter schools and start shooting? Right? And to start answering those questions, we have to understand something. When we accept Jesus, he doesn't remove us from this world. When we accept him in our hearts and lives, he keeps us here in this world. He just changes where we're going. But this world is still alive and well. And we have to thank Adam and Eve for that way back there in the garden. Adam and Eve way back there in the garden had it great. There was no sin, no work, no problems. And they just had to keep it that way. But they both sinned. And when they both sin, they let sin and its effects flood this world. When they sin, death and disease and sickness and hardships and trials all entered this world. All the way back then, we can blame Adam and Eve. It's their fault, right? We can blame them. They're the ones. But sin brought about death. It let in sickness, hardship, and other people who want to sin and rebel and disobey God. And sometimes we suffer in this world just because of the result of sin being in this world. They take the form of tumors and sickness and all kinds of things that we've never wanted to experience, thought we should experience, or have to experience. But the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, the Bible declares. And because we live in this world, there are some things we have to experience. We're not home yet. We're not in the place where there is no more heartache, sickness, pain, problems, despair, agony. We're not there yet. So because we still live in this world, we are going to face those things from time to time. So some things we can look back and blame Adam and Eve on. But I want you to also be aware that sometimes we suffer because of our own actions. Us, right here. Sometimes we suffer because of the things we do. Sowing and reaping, right? We've talked about it. We understand. But sometimes we face things because of our own sins. Does Jesus forgive us? Yes. Does he wash us and make us clean? Yes. Will we still sometimes have to deal with the consequences of those actions? Yes. To help you understand, let's look at it this way. And if this makes any connection to someone real, it's not intended, okay? Say there's a mass murderer in Warren, right? It could happen. He goes on a spree, kills 12 people, and buries them in his backyard, right? Cops find him. They dig him all up. He pleads guilty. 12 consecutive life sentences is what he gets in his plea deal, and he spends the rest of his life in jail. In that state pen, he goes to a chapel service. After going to a couple chapel services, he comes forward and he prays a prayer for salvation. God so changes his heart and his life that he's transformed by it. Soon, he's pulling other inmates to the chapel service and introducing them to Jesus and just transforming a prison cell, the blocks around him, any way that he can. Forgiven. Yes. Going to heaven. Yes. Walking around the mall next to you. No. God can forgive him and change his life and set him on a next path. But it doesn't necessarily change his punishment in the eyes of the state. And sometimes the sins that we do have consequences as well. We can be forgiven. We can be washed. But have to deal with hardships and trials because of our own actions and the results of maybe some bad choices we've made along the way. We can't blame all of them on Adam and Eve. Those are ours. But sometimes there's a third option, right? Sometimes we're minding our own business, living right, doing everything that we should, and then all of a sudden Satan tries to make us suffer, so we switch sides. Ever been there? And if you don't believe me, that can happen. Go to the Old Testament and read the book of Job. It's spelled Job, but it's Job. And just read and pay attention to see what happens. The whole point of the book was that Satan stood before God and said, he's only serving you because you've blessed him. If you take it all away, he'll curse you. Oh, he didn't do that. He'll curse you if you take this away too. Let me do this to him and he'll curse you. And it's Satan attacking Job and Job's reaction and encounter with it till God speaks to him and shows him and then blesses him even greater because he didn't. And sometimes we suffer because of things that happen just because they're in the world. Sometimes we suffer because things we've brought upon ourselves. And sometimes because we have an enemy who doesn't want you growing, doesn't want you succeeding, and doesn't want you experiencing growth in your life. He wants to try to stop you. So if he makes your life hard, and if he makes it tough, then he's got a chance of having you switch sides, right? Oh, but those are only two things. I said there were three, right? So there's one more. Love and a delay in responding. Jesus loved this family. John is quick to show us that the delay wasn't from a lack of love. So if the delay wasn't from a lack of love, then there's a difference. The difference is God's timing and our timing. If the delay wasn't a lack of love, it wasn't that he loved one person more than the other. It was like, oh, I love this person. I'm going to go right to him. This one, they can roast there for a little bit, and then I'll come in and say, no, it wasn't that at all. The delay wasn't a lack of love. The delay was just a difference in God's timing. In God's timing, it was going to happen this way for God's glory. But I want you to see that in God's timing, well, it was going to happen for God's glory. Mary and Martha had to watch their brother die. Then they had to plan a funeral. Then they actually had to have a funeral and bury him. And have a funeral dinner, the whole nine yards. People sent flowers. They went through the whole experience. They experienced all the feelings of losing their brother. And God in his will allowed it. And he allowed it so that he could show them and us that he still moves stones. And sometimes when it comes to life, we just have to, when God's not moving in the way that we think he should and in the timing that we think he should, it comes to a point of trust where we've got to put our faith and our trust in him. Lord, I'm yours and I trust you. And I don't know what's going on and I don't know why it's happening, but I am going to trust. And when we get there, that's when things start to happen. But we're not to our stone yet, so let's look and see what happens next. Look at verse number 7. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judah." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? And anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. And when a person walks at night, they stumble, for they have no light." So to understand what Jesus is trying to get us to see, he wants us to look at walking in the light versus walking at night. Anyone who's ever gotten up out of bed in the middle of the night in their house knows that this can be a problem, right? Maybe you forgot to lock the doors. Maybe you heard a noise, or maybe one of your children called your name, and away you go through the house. And the house is dark. You don't want to turn the lights on and wake anyone else up. So you're going through the house. You know where everything is. Yet in this house where you know where everything is, your toe finds something that's there and has always been there and will be there still when you turn the light on. And you know it's there, but it's dark and you didn't see it and you hid it. We get it because it was dark and we've all been there. We've all done it. We understand this principle. We understand that if the light was on, that wonderful red little Lego piece that looks so cute and innocent on the carpet, we would have missed. We wouldn't have stepped on that if the light was on. But with the light off, it could be a little painful, right? We've got that. We understand. And we understand that physically. And spiritually, it's the same for us. You see, in the light, we can see. Yes, we live in a dark world. Yes, we live in a world that is just crazy sometimes. Yes, we grasp that. But with Jesus, he has given us life. And he's given us the ability to let his light and his word light our path so we can at least know where we're going. We can have those lights to see what's going on. And in the light, we can know. We can know that it's going to be okay because he's with us. In the light, we can know that we're going to make it to the end because he's there for us each and every step of the way. Every person walking through this crazy life can know. And that in the light, we can believe. When we can see and know that he's there, we can rest and know and believe in his grace and his touch and his peace, that he's there for us. Because we don't have to face this world alone. When we walk in the light of his love and his truth, we can overcome the things that the world throw our way. But we're still not to our stone. Look at verse number 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciple replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now let's understand the timing of this, right? The sisters sent Jesus a message. They didn't have texting ability. There was no email. It wasn't an instantaneous reaction. Lazarus was sick, sent, right? Didn't work that way. works that way now. It's a lot easier for us to get in communication with people, touch base almost instantaneously, but it was a lot harder then. They had to actually send him a message. They had to get from where they were in Bethany to where Jesus was, which was about a two-day journey. So it took 2 days for the message to get to Jesus. We already know Jesus stayed there another 2 days, and it's 2 days back down. Now, I'm no mathlete, but I can easily talk and tell you that's 6 days. Easy. And so in those 6 days, by the time they get there, look at what they say. They say by the time they get there, they find that Lazarus is not just dead, but he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, let me give you the translation on that, all right? It doesn't mean that he's just dead. It means he's really dead. Okay? He's not somebody who just stopped breathing for 30 seconds and was revived. Or their heart stopped for just a brief moment of time, and this wasn't really some big miracle that Jesus was about to do. No, no, no. What John is telling us was he wasn't just dead. He was really dead. He was in there for 4 days. And if you want to know a really good definition of really dead, someone who's been buried for 4 days is really dead. All right? So that's what we're dealing with. Look at what happens in verse 18. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come into this world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He loved. He cared. He was trying to explain to the sisters something. He was trying to get them to see the reality of life with Jesus, the reality of life with him. See, Martha comes to him, and as Martha comes to him, Jesus was still outside of town. And Jesus was trying to get Martha to understand something. And he tells her that your brother will rise again. And for the record, Martha understood this. She understood it from the teachers of the law point of view and perspective. You see, they believed and thought that the resurrection was something that happened at the end of time. And that when someone who believed in God passed away, they were waiting for that resurrection to happen. Now, they had two ways of thinking about it. Some thought that they were just sleeping until then. It was like taking a nap. You died and you were just sleeping until the resurrection and you woke up in paradise. And the other just kind of thought it was something that you just kind of were aware that you were waiting and kind of nebulous, but you weren't really here and you weren't really there. You were just waiting. And that was the main thoughts and principles of the day. And here was Martha as Jesus was talking. Your brother's going to rise again. Yes, at the resurrection on the last day. I know, I believe. I know that because of who you are, Lord. I know he's going to be with you. I know that. Martha had faith in Jesus, but she had the wrong belief. That's why he told her that I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live even though he dies. Because the reality of what he was telling her was, no, he's not just sleeping and he's not just waiting. When you take your last breath here, you take your first breath there. And that was the same principle that Jesus was trying to explain to the thief on the cross next to him. Today you will be with me in paradise. That even though we die, we live. That even though we take our last breath here, we take our first breath there. And to Mary and Martha, this was the life and the hope and the joy that he was trying to get them to see. That life wasn't over. That there was more, and that more was found in him. But this was a different teaching. This was not what they were used to. And this was definitely not what was being taught in the synagogues around them. So now we have to wrestle with something. What type of person could make such a statement? How could you prove something like this? Jesus was speaking like someone who had actual authority about this, but does he? Well, let's look and see in verse 36. Then when the Jews said, "See how he loved him," but some of them said, "Could he not? He who opened the eyes of blind men and kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. And with this one statement, Jesus causes quite a stir. "Take away the stone." Martha isn't trying to discourage this. You got to remember, everyone thought that he was mourning. He was just crying. He's weeping. He was so brought about by tears that he just has to go in and see the dead man. He wasn't here for the funeral. He wants to go say goodbye. Isn't that so wonderful and great? But that wasn't his plan. Even Martha comes back one more time and says, "He's not just dead, Jesus. He's really dead. 4 days, the smell alone, Lord, probably would make you sick. You don't need to go in there, Lord." But to prove that he had the authority to offer eternal life, I want you to see this morning that the stone had to be moved. And what happens next, I assure you, it changed everyone who saw it. Listen to verse number 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up to the Father and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." 3 words. Just 3 words, so filled with power and authority that something beyond words actually happened. Jesus spoke into that tomb, the tomb of a man who had been there for 4 days, and simply said, "Lazarus, come out." I'm no doctor, nor do I play one on TV, but I also understand a few things about dead. They say just seconds without blood flow and air to the brain and things start to go kind of weird up there. Your blood, after it starts flowing, actually helps in the deterioration process. Your lungs start to get kind of flaky pretty quick when they're not moist. 4 days dead. And all of these things should be happening in abundance in Lazarus's body. And Jesus spoke in 3 words. "Lazarus, come out." And when he did, the light of life filled his body. When he did, a heart started beating. and it started moving blood that was not rancid now, but perfectly fine, and running through his body. And the lungs that should have never been able to move took a breath, and another. And the poor man's eyes, I'm sure, popped open. And he couldn't see because it was covered. What did they do to the poor guy? They wrapped him like a mummy, right? They took strips of linen and they soaked it in oil and they would wrap his body. So the poor guy comes waddling out like a penguin, right? His hands and feet. I mean, he didn't have much ability to move. But no one who expected a dead man to come out of a tomb all of a sudden saw him standing there, and nobody did anything. And I would say you probably wouldn't either. That's why Jesus had to look at him and say, "Get the grave clothes off of him, please. Somebody." Jesus had to move the stone. And when he moved the stone, it showed us that Jesus had all the power and authority, not just to offer us life, but to actually give us life. He told them to move the stone, and he spoke life into something that didn't have any. And that's what he's done for us. He speaks life into us. He moves the stone of our tomb, the one that we've put there with all of our sin. He takes that stone and he moves it away, and he shouts into the tomb our name. "Luke, come out." And I did, because he moved away my stone. And he gave me the ability to have new life. And all of a sudden, I was alive. I was dead in sin, but he made me alive in him. And I came out of my tomb, the one I've made because of all the wrong things I've done. And I want you to know this morning that he does the same for you. He speaks your name. He rolls away the stone of your sin, of your problem, of your circumstance. And he speaks your name. And all you have to do is come out and follow. And I can assure you one thing. When he moves a stone, something amazing happens. When he moves a stone, it's for a reason and a purpose that's beyond what you think and what you know. And when he speaks into your heart and your life, you will never be the same. Amen. This morning, I want you to understand that we live in a world that is crazy. We live in things that have brought about because of just sin in the world. We face things because of our own sin. We face things because our enemy wants to get us to just curse God and be done with it. But I want you to know that we serve a God who can take all of that and speak your name and bring life, hope, and joy in the midst of whatever circumstances you might face. This morning, are you struggling? There's a God who wants to help you move through and past. This morning, if you're having a hard time, there's a God who wants to help you because he loves you and he cares for you more than you ever could know. This morning, he wants to move any object that's in the way for you to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today knowing that you are a great God. And we thank you. We thank you that you reach down into this world and you so cared about us that you rolled away our stone and you spoke life into this dead world. And you've brought eternal life to us. For that, Lord, we say thank you. And for that, Lord, we ask that you would be with us right here and now. Lord, if there's anyone here today and they're struggling in this world, they're struggling in their faith, they're trying to do everything right and still having a hard time, Father, I pray that you would be with them right now and help them to see and know and understand that you're there. Help them, Lord, to put their hand in yours. And Lord, may they hear you call their name today and change their lives forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.